principle of accommodation is a principle that Francis Schaeffer has much to say about in his latest book and perhaps last book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. It's a principle that we're all found guilty of using at times. When we get into a difficult position, perhaps by our own doing, we want to appease everybody. We want to make everyone happy. We want to accommodate them. We don't want to offend anyone. We want to try to hold on to the position that we have, or we want to try to hold on to the influence or the finances that we have, and so we look for ways where we can accommodate or compromise. Well, that's what Pilate is found guilty of doing. And you remember we left him last week at the end of chapter 18, just before he tries this other means here of accommodating the Jewish leadership, and that was to release Barabbas. We're all found guilty, though, of accommodating. I heard about a pastor who wanted so badly to get his Sunday morning crowd out to the Sunday evening services that he decided to rename the Sunday evening service 60 Minutes to make people feel a little more at home. Another church had a sign that was out in front, visible to everyone who passed by, and it read like this: The Light Church, L-I-T-E, Light Church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments. You can take your choice. We use just 3 spiritual laws, and we have an 800-year millennium. Everything you've wanted in a church and less. Well, it's called the principle of accommodation. I know you love that. You're going to go out of here and you're going to tell everybody what you're going to want copies of that this week. I can just hear it. Pilate simply wanted to retain peace in his reign regardless of the cost. He gives in to the demands of the Jews, but not before he seeks to release Jesus. And if you study this passage carefully, you get John's portrait of Pilate as being one of a desperate man. He is a desperate man looking for any way possible to keep from making that fatal decision, the most important decision of his life, which was to allow Jesus Christ to be crucified on a Roman cross. He tried desperately to evade responsibility in this area in dealing with Jesus, but that is precisely what no man can do. We learned that from Pilate last week. We'll see it again this week, that every man faces the same decision in life that Pilate did. You cannot avoid making a decision about Jesus Christ. Pilate tried to do the impossible, that is, put off making the decision, and it just simply cannot be done. I read the testimony this week of one by the name of Horatio Bottomley, who one night when he was a young man heard the gospel powerfully and clearly preached, and his heart was moved to respond to Jesus Christ, but he never did so. He thought, I can run my own life, and he did for a time, and he was extremely successful. As the natural man would look at him, he'd made a fortune in life. He became a hero of the common man, because his job was to expose swindlers and vigorously prosecute them. And he did a marvelous job of it. When he was 63 years of age, lo and behold, he who was guilty of seeking out who the swindlers were and prosecute them was found guilty of swindling himself. He was sentenced to 7 years in prison. Chaplain visited him and told him how when he was a young man, he had made a decision for Christ, and he allowed Christ to come in and take control of his life. Well, Bottomley thought for a moment, and he said, well, you know, I too had that same opportunity when I was a young man, but I put off receiving Jesus Christ. And then he said remorsefully, a life without God is a wasted life. If we learn anything from Pilate, it is this, that wrong choices will one day come back to haunt you. And if you put off giving your life to Jesus Christ, you will summarize your life at the end of life as being a wasted life. History tells us that Pilate was banished to Gaul after his final atrocity against the Jewish nation, the Samaritans, in having a group of Samaritans massacred upon Mount Gerizim. And as a result, he was reported to the emperor. The emperor banished him to Gaul, where there he finally committed suicide. And we say, what a wasted life. I want us to look at two parts of this study this morning, this narrative, an exciting narrative, on, first of all, Pilate's reaction to this dilemma he was in, and Jesus' responses to Pilate, which are quite unpredictable. I believe that Pilate sincerely believed that Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing. In his heart, he really wanted to see Jesus released. He was not guilty. Furthermore, Pilate had revealed to him by way of his wife that in a dream she had had a terrible nightmare about this man and wanted Pilate to have nothing to do with him, that is Jesus. He willed to do right, but he no longer had the power or the enablement because he was operating from a position of weakness rather than a position of strength, and it was due to all the wrong choices that he's made in the past. And a man's past will always, at some point, come back into the present. And that's why it's so critical that you make right choices. Some of you young people, you think perhaps disobeying your parent and running around with those kids that you're running around with or getting involved in a relationship that you ought not to be. At some point, though you may feel you're getting away with it today, that decision, that wrong decision, will come back to haunt you. Some of you that are in business and you feel like you can kind of hedge a little bit on your figures or in your income tax or something else at this time in your business experience, at some point, though you may believe you're getting away with it, that decision, I venture to say, will come back to haunt you. Now that's what happened to Pilate. Watch how Pilate responds. He sends him to Herod. Now John does not record this. This is back in chapter 18, verse 38. When Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, "I find no guilt in him." At that point, Luke the historian tells us that Pilate found what he thought might be a way of his evading the issue. He discovered that Jesus was a Galilean, which he knew, but perhaps he had forgotten. He discovered that he was a Galilean, and therefore, because he was from Galilee, he would be under Herod's jurisdiction and not under his own, and therefore Herod ought to be the one to make the decision to have Jesus crucified or released. So he sent him to Herod. Now Luke tells us that Herod was glad to see Jesus because he never had a personal encounter with him before. Herod's now in Jerusalem because it's the time of the Passover. There would be a lot of excitement and reason for Herod to be there in the area at that time. So Pilate sought to dump the decision into the lap of Herod, but lo and behold, after Herod heard him, he had his soldiers treat Jesus with contempt, mock him, dress him up in a robe, and then he sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate had to make the decision. It's decision time again for Pontius Pilate. You know, we all have a terrible time making decisions, especially important decisions. Young mothers will appreciate the story about a mother who had took her three children regularly to the ice cream store. And behind the counter, the man would always ask, "Do you want chocolate or vanilla?" And the mother one day is a little bit irritated and sarcastically responds to him, "Why don't you have more flavors? I get so bored and so ticked off by your always asking, do you want chocolate or vanilla?" "Lady," he said, "if you only considered how much time it takes your children to make up their mind between chocolate and vanilla, you'd never have another flavor." Pilate had a great difficulty making up his mind, and the decision was basically either yes or no. There was no in between. When you're dealing with the Son of God, when you're dealing with God, it's either yes or no, it's not maybe. Or it's not partially, it's always either yes or no. It's either chocolate or vanilla. There are no alternatives. So he tries a second ploy here. That's given to us in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 18. But he says, "You have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" It had been a long-standing custom when Pilate was now in control of Palestine, and even prior to Pilate's reign, that at the time of the Jewish Passover, in order to appease the Jews and to have good relationships with the Jews, they would allow the Jews to pick at their discretion one of their own who had been in prison. Now, many of these men were insurrectionists. They were Jewish zealots who at some point had led an uprising against the Roman authority, and therefore they were imprisoned by the Roman authorities. But Pilate would give them an opportunity to pick at will one of their men to be released. Now, it so happens that Barabbas was probably much more than just an insurrectionist. In fact, John tells us in verse 40, they cried out again saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was not just an ordinary insurrectionist. He was not just a troublemaker for the Romans. He was a troublemaker for the Jews. He had led a little band of men somewhat like Robin Hood. He was probably a false political military messiah who had degenerated into the leader of a band of men who killed and plundered all over Palestine. And therefore, he was not well liked by the Jewish people either. They were relieved to have him in prison. So Pilate thought, well, they would much rather see Jesus released and go free than Barabbas, because after all, this man was a killer. He was a robber. Barabbas, the name means bar, son, and Abba means father. Abba, father. So he was the son of a father. It's an interesting parallel when you consider the distinction between the differences between Jesus and Barabbas. Jesus was the Son of God. The one offered himself for the nation. That's Jesus, the Son of God. The other took from the nation. That's Barabbas. The one thought only of himself. That's Barabbas. The other thought of the nation, of the world. That's Jesus, the Son of God. I believe at this point that Pilate is really probably convinced that they would demand that Jesus be released and he would be off the hot seat. But unfortunately, they said, "Not this man, but Barabbas." So he was wrong again. Well, Pilate has to come up with some new method to evoke emotions and feelings for Jesus from the Jews. Pilate tries something new this time. In verse 1 of chapter 19, he will appeal to the sympathies of the Jews. And he will do this by having Jesus scourged and having a crown of thorns put upon his head. And then they will have a little ceremony that will mock him as their king. So he had Jesus scourged in verse 1. Now, scourging was a brutal, inhumane thing to do to a man or to any living thing. A man would never fully recover from it. I'm not going to go into the physical aspects of suffering. Mike McCarthy, who's a doctor here in our congregation, is going to do that a week from tonight. We'll follow that up with the Lord's Supper. But let me just say that it was a method of beating a man inflicted by whips with several thongs at the end of these whips. And each of these thongs was loaded with pieces of bone or metal or some other extremely hard material. And so every time that this whip would come down across the back of a man, it would literally reach in like a knife and gouge into the flesh and go clear down to the bones of a man. And on top of that, they would have the man who was being scourged strapped over some kind of a barrier and many times have his hands tied to the other side so that they had full view of his back. Now, fortunately, the gospel writers do not go into the gory details of what the scourging involved, probably because they do not want to play on our emotions. But there are many historians who have recorded exactly what scourging consisted of. Josephus, the Jewish historian, for example, mentions one man, a certain Jesus, son of Ananias, who was flayed to the bone. Literally, his bones were exposed by the deep wounds of the thongs and pieces of metal. Eusebius, another Jewish historian, tells us that certain martyrs at the time of Polycarp were torn by scourges down to deep-seated veins and arteries so that the hidden contents of the recesses of their bodies, their entrails, and their organs were exposed to sight. Many men died as a result of this torture. And this may explain why Jesus expired after such a comparatively short time on the cross. On top of this, the soldiers put a crown of thorns in verse 2. The thorns would have punctured his head and no doubt perhaps even cutting into some of the main arteries, adding pain to the scourging, and blood would have been trickling down his face. Thus Pilate would have hoped that when the Jewish element saw him, they would take pity upon him. Then they took a scarlet robe or cloak, probably belonging to one of the soldiers, in verse 2, and they dressed him in it. And notice in verse 3, the text says they began to come up to him. Now the Greek text here, the imperfect past language, means that they kept on coming up to him. And they kept on coming by him, and they kept on giving him blows in the face. They were having a mock ceremony, one like you would hail a real king. A royal reception as they kept on filing past him, as you would do with royalty. And Mark adds, they kept on beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him and mocking him. Now, verse 4, Pilate seems to be as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs when he came out again. Now the picture you get of Pilate as you're reading through these two chapters over and over again, John very carefully notes, for example, in chapter 8, verse 29, Pilate therefore went out to them. Then in verse 33, Pilate therefore entered in again into the praetorium, the palace. Verse 38, Pilate said to them, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. Chapter 19, verse 4, and Pilate came out again, verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid, and he entered again into the praetorium. We get the picture here of a man that's just sort of going back and forth. He is so nervous. He is a desperate man, and that's the picture that John gives to us. Verse 5, Jesus therefore came out. He came out wearing the crown of thorns, blood evidently dripping from one end of his body to the other. Here he has this crown of thorns that's been crushed upon his head, with his face having trickles of blood dripping down it. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." He's saying, look at this man. Does he really look like a king? Does he look to you like he's any threat to you or any threat to me? See how pitiable this man. See how weak this man is. He's just a man. He's not a king. Pilate was hoping that they would see how helpless this person was. But in verse 6, therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him. Now notice it's not the crowd now at this point. Perhaps the crowd was moved emotionally. Perhaps they'd seen enough suffering inflicted upon this man Jesus. But Pilate, the Bible tells us the chief priests and the officers, when they saw him, those who were the most antagonistic, those who hated him the most, when they saw him, they said, "Crucify, crucify." They didn't let up. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for," again, his second time, "I find no guilt in him." Then they go to the very heart of their charges in verse 7. He was guilty of blasphemy in their eyes because he simply told the truth. He made himself out to be the Son of God because that's who he was and is. But they accused him of blasphemy. Now this made Pilate afraid. Verse 8, when he heard that statement, he was the more afraid. Don't you wonder what was going on in Pilate's mind at this point? Perhaps he had heard enough about Jesus that he was curious. Perhaps he knew that there was something a little bit different about this man. He was not just an ordinary man. That somehow he had the power, that he didn't have to put up with that suffering. There was something that intrigued Pilate about Jesus. Pilate is like so many in our day who know there's something different about Jesus. Perhaps you've seen what belief in him has done to change the life of a loved one. perhaps you know of the tremendous influence that Jesus has had in history. There would be no history without Jesus. Jesus is the very foundation of history. Perhaps you've heard enough about him that you're curious. You know, there's something different. Something different. There's just something that's different about him, as the songwriter puts it. But yet he would not entrust his life to this man. Now I want us to look at Jesus' responses to Pilate. Verses 9 through 11, they are twofold. He entered into the praetorium again and he said to Jesus, now he's wanting to question Jesus, who really are you? Where are you from? But Jesus, notice the text says, gave him no answer. He answered him two ways. Number one, in silence, and then we'll look at the other in a moment. You ever ask yourself, why did Jesus not answer Pilate? That's a good method of Bible study as you go along. And you see these statements that are made, ask yourself the question, why? And why did the Holy Spirit want this to be recorded, that Jesus remained silent before this all-important question of Pilate? Why did he do it? The reasons are probably at least twofold. Number one, he was to fulfill Scripture. Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a sheep before her shearers, and he is dumb, or he remains dumb. He will not speak. He will remain in silence. I believe that the writer Isaiah, as he foresaw the Messiah and his crucifixion in Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Christ came, he recognized that he would have all of these messianic characteristics. And one of them would be that when he was being reviled and when he was in that time of pressure, and when he was at that point of having to give up his life for the sins of the world, he would remain absolutely silent. And thus he did. Secondly, it serves as an example to us that when we are reviled, the writer Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that we're not to revile others. We don't have to defend ourselves because we have a God who will defend us. Now, I believe that that's the one major reason why the Holy Spirit made the gospel writers take note of his silence. But another reason why I believe Jesus remained silent is because he had already answered Pilate. He'd already answered Pilate in chapter 18, verses 36 and following, when Pilate asked the question, who are you and are you really the king of the Jews? And Jesus begins to tell him all about his kingdom and how his kingdom is one of truth. And he'd given Pilate all this truth. And what was Pilate's response to it? He simply took him and had him scourged and had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. And then he came out and mocked him. That was Pilate's response to the truth. You know, Jesus never replied to insincere, loaded questions. Never. And we're not to do likewise. We're to do likewise and not respond to insincere, loaded questions. When someone asks me, how do I witness to my husband or to a friend of mine at work, the first thing I want to know is, are they really sincerely seeking the truth? Do they want to know? Don't go dump a whole truckload of apologetics upon them if they're not really interested in knowing the truth. And Jesus knew Pilate wasn't interested. All he was wanting to do was get off the hot seat. But he really wasn't interested in discovering the truth as it would apply to his own life. The Proverbs tell us, answer not a fool according to his folly. In Proverbs 26:4, or again in Proverbs, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. In Proverbs 23:9. Pilate became exasperated with Jesus' silence. In verse 10, he fires one final question at him. Pilate therefore said to him, you do not speak to me. Now again, in the Greek, this is an interesting phrase because in the Greek we cannot always pick up the importance of different words in the Greek text, or we can't do it in the English. But here, the to me is in the emphatic position. It's at the beginning of the sentence in the Greek. And what Pilate is saying is, to me, do you know who you are talking to? To me, will you not answer? Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? Now, at this point, Jesus couldn't remain silent. So he answered him. He answered him. Notice Jesus' answer. John is always showing giving us this portrait of Jesus, that he is the all-powerful, the great I Am of the Old Testament, Almighty God, Jehovah. He is not the weak, anemic, helpless victim of circumstances in which he involuntarily was hounded to the cross and crucified against his own will as he laid helplessly there before them. Oh no, that's not the picture that John is giving us at all. This is the story of one who even in his last days was marching triumphantly toward the cross and laying down his life for the sins of man. And any film which portrays Jesus, which doesn't portray him in this way at the end of his life in these cross scenes, just simply is not true to the text of Scripture. The Greek word for authority is ekousia. Now that probably doesn't mean anything to you other than the fact that Jesus used that same expression, that same word for authority in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, when to the disciples after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, he said, "All authority, ekousia, has been given unto me. Go you therefore and make disciples of all the nations." You see, the authority that God presently has is authority over all men, over all nations, over all rulers, and God is the one who is controlling history. And that same authority, Jesus says, has now been given unto me. So when you go out, as you are going and making disciples, remember that you're doing it with my authority. In my authority. You know, our world is living under this massive self-deception that somehow we are self-made men and we are in control of our destinies and we are what we are and what we have and what we are is because we worked for it, we earned it. And I say baloney. Because the Bible says baloney. Pilate says, "Don't you know how powerful I am? And don't you see, Jesus, that I have the enablement, I have the authority to be able to crucify you? Don't you know that?" And Jesus said, "Pilate, you are so deceived. You're so deceived. You don't have any authority. All authority is from God, and you can only reach out and touch me if God so ordains it." You know, it reminds me of a self-confident math professor I read about recently. "Figures can't lie," he said to his class of students. "For instance, if one man can build a house in 12 days, then 12 men can build it in one day." One of the students, who evidently was a little sharper than his professor, said, "Is that really true? Then 288 men would be able to build it in 1 hour. And 17,280 in 1 minute, and 1,036,800 men would be able to build that house in 1 second." And he said, "I don't believe they could even lay a brick in that time." The professor stood there with his mouth kind of agape, and the young man continued, "Again, if one ship can cross the Atlantic in 6 days, then 6 ships can cross it in 1 day, and I don't believe that either." So he said, "Where in the world is the truth in arithmetic?" Then he sat down before the stunned professor as his world kind of collapsed around him. Man thinks he's got it all together. Pilate needed to be taught a lesson similar to the one that the Lord taught Nebuchadnezzar when he raised up and one day looked out over this great Babylon and he said, "Is this not the empire that I have created?" And God says, "Nebuchadnezzar, through Daniel, through his dream, you're going to go out and for 7 years you're going to live like the beasts of the field and you're going to eat like those beasts until you know that the Most High reigns and he gives to power, puts in power those that he wills." And Nebuchadnezzar went through that very humbling experience. All power and all authority and all assets that we have are God-given, they are from above, and we'd better not abuse them or misuse them. If you are successful in what you do in your profession, remember it is a gift from God. You haven't brought it about. If you are prosperous financially, God is the reason. He has entrusted those riches to you. You haven't brought it about. If you have power and prestige and position at your fingertips, remember God is the reason. Jesus wants to put Pilate in his place and remind him of that. As a result, Pilate one more time seeks to have Jesus released. Verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Again, it's the imperfect tense here, meaning he kept on seeking ways to bring about the release of Jesus. But the Jews cried out, and here is the nail to Pilate's coffin that buried him. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be king opposes Caesar. And then the Jews themselves commit blasphemy in verse 15 when they respond, we have no king but Caesar. Talk about blasphemy. There it is. There it is. They nailed his hide to the wall. Pilate had to make a decision, either Jesus or self. Either I go or he goes. That was the decision that Pilate faced. You say today, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not in Pilate's position. Boy, I'm glad that wasn't me. Each one of us are put in that position. Will it be Jesus or will it be self? Jesus said, except a man be willing to die, to give up his own life for my sake in the Gospels, only that man will save it. But whoever tries to protect his life will end up losing it. Each of us are put in Pilate's position. What will it be? There were two Taylor sons, or I should say sons in the Taylor family in England. The older one set out to make a name for himself, for his family, turned his attention toward Parliament, towards prestige, and all of the financial benefits that went with it. The younger son chose to give his life to Jesus Christ, which led him eventually to the mission field of China. He became the greatest missionary that China has ever seen, founder of the China Inland Mission. And now when you look in the encyclopedia to see what the older son had accomplished by his life, you will find these words, and only these words: the brother of Hudson Taylor. The brother of Hudson Taylor. You see, John is telling us that each of us must make a decision. We're like Pilate. We're on the hot seat. What are we going to do? Are you going to continue to run from God? Are you going to continue to seek reasons why you ought not to become a Christian? Are you going to continue to put it off, hoping that someday it will go away and you'll just be able to avoid the decision altogether? John is saying it can't be done. It cannot be done. What you will do with your life is determined by how you answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? Neutral, I cannot be. Someday my heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Like Pilate, each of us come to that same fork in the road. And I ask you today, what is your answer? Let's bow together in prayer. You heard the gospel many times before, and yet you continue to put off the decision. The enticements of the world, the allurements of the world, all of these really unimportant things seem to be attracting your attention. So you're putting off Jesus. Let Pilate be a reminder. He wasted his life. He blew it one too many times. Banished to Gaul, committed suicide. What a wasted life. Life without Christ is a wasted life. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you ask yourself that question, what will it profit me if I gain the whole world but lose my own soul? Life is so short. Life is so uncertain. That's why, like Pilate, we must not put off making that decision. Would you right now, I believe that there are some here who at this moment need to trust Jesus Christ. You need to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I can no longer control my life. It's filled with sin. It's filled with selfishness. And I need you to come in and
clean up my life. Help me to get my act together. Make me a new person. I'm at that fork in the road, and I'm choosing you today. I pray that you will. For those of us that are believers, perhaps God is speaking to you about what is really His when you've been thinking it's yours. Do you see that position you have is only temporary? Do you see that prosperity that you have is only temporary? It's only been loaned to you for a short time. It's extremely important how you use it. You can use it to bring glory to Him, or you can use it in a very selfish, wasteful kind of way. Father, I pray that you would teach us all from Pilate's life how not to respond, how not to put off decisions that are so crucial today. I pray in Jesus' name.